The title of my message tonight is Five Words of Thoughtful Instruction. Thoughtful Reflection, excuse me. Five Words of Thoughtful Reflection. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Just hold your Bibles open before you, and we're going to look at these 21 verses in this very instructive portion of Scripture. Five Words of Thoughtful Reflection, Philippians 3. Here's the first word, count. May God, the Holy Spirit, teach us to count all things but loss for Christ, to count them but dung that we may win Christ. I sat for a long time early this morning meditating on that declaration, that supplication, that prayer for myself and for you. God, teach us to count all things but loss for Christ, to count them but dung that we may win Christ. Let's read beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision. We are God's chosen, covenant, elect, redeemed, regenerate people, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul speaks of his past, his life's experience before God saved him. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If any man thinks he's got something he can look to and trust, Paul says, I have a greater reason for that self-confidence. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. He's not suggesting or stating in any way that he was blameless before God, but in his behavior, he says, I was blameless before men. That is some remarkable statement. As touching the law, blameless. And he says, all of this, my religious pedigree, my learning, my standing, my works, my reputation, the esteem men had for me, all those things, I count them loss for Christ. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count them all loss that I may know Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. All the riches of the flesh, all the pleasures of nature, all that man could desire for himself in this world, I count but dung that I may win Christ, that I may know Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I may know God in his Son, by the power of his grace that raises men from the dead, even as it raised Christ from the dead. That I may know my fellowship, my participation in all that he suffered as my substitute, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now this man, Saul of Tarsus, counted all things but loss, and counted them but dung. How much more should you and I count all our past but loss? All of that which is called in Scripture our vain conversation, our vain manner of life, our empty, meaningless, worthless existence. And that's what it was when God saved us by His grace. A meaningless, empty, worthless existence. That's what it is to live without Christ. It is to live in a vain conversation, a meaningless life, a worthless life, a life that makes no contribution of any kind to anyone that's of any real value. That's a worthless life. That's a worthless life. How much more ought we to count all our past but dung? Certainly Paul includes in this all things present as well concerning this temporal life. But he's speaking specifically of things past. Let us learn to look upon ourselves just that way. I go back years ago, and I suppose it's so now, when I was in high school and college, evangelistic teams and evangelistic folks on television and so forth, they'd get folks who had been football players or baseball players or basketball players, and they'd be converted, and they'd say, oh, look what he gave up to serve the Lord. I'll tell you what he gave up. Hog manure. That's all. Nothing. Nothing. We didn't have anything to offer God. Nothing to give God. Nothing that would make us any kind of an improvement toward God. The apostle once wrote of himself, as the least of all the apostles, a man not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. He spoke of himself as less than the least of all saints. And that wasn't a pretense of humility. That was genuine humility. And as he was an old man about to leave this world, he said that he was the chief of sinners. You see, this man never forgot, but only grew in the awareness of what he was by nature and what and where he was when God saved him by his grace. And in the light of that, he counted all things but dung. Three times in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit holds the Apostle Paul before us as an example of God's grace in a man, an example of conversion, an example of faith, an example that we ought to hold in high esteem, and we ought never to forget our past. We were once dead in trespasses and in sins. Our depravity, in some cases, manifested itself in horrid outward acts of evil and wickedness. Our depravity, in other cases, manifested itself in acts of horrid self-righteousness, as was the case with Saul of Tarsus. I hope we never forget this fact. I pray for grace never to forget what I am by nature, what I was and where I was when God saved me by His grace. So tonight, let's look back and do some counting. Come back to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Hold your hands here in Philippians. We'll be right back. Isaiah 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. God dug us from the pit of fallen humanity, from the pit of corruption, from the cesspool of iniquity, men and women dead in trespasses and in sins, men and women without any claim on God, with nothing to offer God in our vain conversations. And from that he made us the sons of God. Let us never, never forget. I've often told you the story Mr. Spurgeon related of a young preacher who had become pastor, and he went to visit one of the older men in the congregation who was quite wealthy. The man had succeeded in business and was very wealthy, and he was going through the man's large house, had a huge estate. And as he walked through the house, he saw one room and then another. Then he came on a room back of the hallway that had just a dirt floor and bare wooden walls, and rather than art and so forth, just had things, pictures like you'd have on a calendar, that kind of stuff hanging on a wall, and a crude furniture. And the young pastor asked the man, said, "I don't understand. What is this?" He said, "Oh, pastor, that's my remembrance room." He said, "I want to come in here often and sit and remember where I came from. And it will do us good constantly to remember where we came from. We were like all other men, children of wrath by nature, God-hating rebels, people living with our fist in God's face when God saved us by His grace." The Word of the Lord constantly teaches us to remember what we are by nature and where we were when the Lord called us by His grace. Listen to this word in Deuteronomy 15. "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." That's Deuteronomy 15, 15. You see, everything in the Word of God, all worship, all service, all sacrifice, all giving, everything in the Word of God is motivated by God's free grace, by redemption and grace in and by Christ Jesus the Lord, motivated by the thankful remembrance of God's goodness. John Newton, who wrote so many of our great hymns, who wrote "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me," had hanging on the wall in front of him in front of his desk in his study this verse of Scripture, Deuteronomy 15, 15. "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." He hung it there so that as he prepared his sermons, as he prepared his messages, as he wrote, as he corresponded with people, as he wrote his hymns, he would have that constantly reminding him of God's great goodness to him. One day, his friend William Jay came to visit Newton at Olney, and they visited for a little while, and Newton had before him a letter from a man who lived in the village where William Jay was pastor. And he asked him, said, "Do you know this man?" and called him by name. And Jay said, "Oh yes, I know him well. He was once regular in attendance at the house of God, but he has long since abandoned those things, and I have no hope of him ever being saved. I would despair of anyone being saved to be him." And Newton replied to him, "Perhaps the Lord has changed him. He writes a very penitent letter." And Jay said, "I can only say that if he should be converted, I should despair of no one." And Newton responded, "I've never despaired of anyone since I was converted myself." Remember. Remember, you were a bondman, and I redeemed you. And remembering, count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. Let nothing compete with Christ for your affections. Let nothing compete with your Redeemer for your devotion. Let nothing compete with your Savior for the attachment of your heart to Him. Oh, may God the Holy Spirit constantly bring to our memories His marvelous, amazing grace in delivering us from our bondage and melt our hearts continually before the throne of His grace. All right, look at our text again, back here in Philippians chapter 3. Look back and remember the past. We ought to forget it too. And that's my next word, forget it. Count everything but dung for Christ. And then we're told in verse 14, forgetting those things which are behind. And forgetting is every bit as important as remembering. Paul was not governed by the memory of his past. He didn't erase his past from his memory, but his past didn't rule over him. His past didn't hold him down. His past didn't cause him to live in gloom and hamper his present usefulness. Some people seem to have a horrible love for that which is morbid. I've received in recent weeks, and I hope the dear lady hears this message, lengthy letters from a lady who's just dwelling constantly on past. I got a note from her this morning that said she's on her deathbed and rehearsing all the past. Some people actually think that such morbidness is godliness. But the fact is, it's ungodliness. Again, hold your hands here and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It runs directly contrary to the Word of God. Romans 6 verse 8. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing, verse 9, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You look at yourself as God looks at you in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let your past reign over you now. Don't do that. Children of God, learn this. May God teach us this. And it's something we need to be taught constantly. Past is past. Past is past. That's how God views it. And that's how we ought to view it. Don't dwell on it. Don't stew over it. And don't act as if your transgressions somehow are greater than God's grace. Paul put his past behind him. Let me do the same. He had blasphemed God. He had blasphemed Christ. He had persecuted the church. He lived in constant desire to wipe the earth of the name of Christ. But it was all behind him now. All of it under the blood. Brother Harold Martin, he was the first deacon I knew where I served at Lookout. And a faithful man he was. His last words on this earth, he said to me, he called me preacher. He said, "Preacher, it's good to come here and know that everything is under the blood. Everything under the blood. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. Safe though the worlds may crumble. Safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him." just as we forget to forget our past transgressions and our past failures, let us also be wise and forget our past successes, our past triumphs, and our past usefulness. We must not live on old experiences and rejoice in old labors. Paul had preached the gospel in Asia, in Turkey. But he didn't sit back and say, I've gone to Asia, I've gone to Turkey, let someone else go to Macedonia and Achaia, send someone else to Greece. No, he was ready to go wherever God opened a door, even in his old age. Sadly, there are many who have no usefulness because they fondly dream of what they used to do. They fondly dream of what they used to do. And they talk about what they used to do. Let us not do so. We can't relive the past. And as we ought to forget our past transgressions, we ought to forget our past deeds of usefulness, if we have any at all, and rather live presently for our God. And we need to get something more. Oh, God, give us grace to forget one another's past faults, failures, and offenses. How petty it is to cherish offenses. How petty. That dear lady there, she's been married to me for 46 years come June. And I'm like you. I wonder how on earth she's done it. She's patient, patient lady. What offenses she's had. Often, injuries that were not intended, by words misspoken, or words misunderstood, or deeds misunderstood. And if you cherish them, you live in misery and make others miserable. Forget past failures. Forget past offenses. Forget misspoken words or even intentional words. Forget unintended injuries, even intentional injuries. Leave those things behind. Not long ago, I spoke to someone and said, I just can't worship here as long as so-and-so's here. And I responded by saying, well, I reckon you can't worship here. Surely you don't expect me to tell someone they can't come hear the gospel because they've done something that offends you. How silly. How absurd. How absurd. We offend much. Every one of us. I'm the primary example. And I beg your forgiveness of that. But let us never presume that we somehow or another are owed something because of that. Rather, forget the past and each esteem other better than himself as one with Christ Jesus the Lord. Here's the third word. Press. Whatever our failures, whatever our successes, let's put them behind us and press on. Paul was single-minded, governed by one thing. Being governed by just one thing, he pressed on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ever be found pressing on, never looking back, never stepping aside, never quitting, pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look here at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived yet. Now, I know the goal that's out there. I know what God's promised me. I know what God's working in me. I know what God's going to do. I haven't attained that yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press. I press. That's a strong word. I push hard. I strain myself toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Blessed are those people. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that woman who is occupied with just one thing. If that one thing is Christ Jesus. Blessed are they who are occupied with just one thing, if that one thing is Christ. The man who was born blind said, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." Our Lord Jesus spoke of Mary and said, "Mary hath chosen that better part. One thing is needful." And Mary chose that. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." What is that one thing Paul's talking about here? It's the one thing that motivated him, inspired him, the one thing he just had to have. It's exactly what he just described in verses 8 through 12. He's talking about attaining to the resurrection of the dead, attaining to all the fullness of the grace of God in its consummation, when finally we have arrived at perfect likeness to Christ Jesus the Lord. Everything I know about Christ, everything I've experienced of God's grace, everything I know about the gospel, everything I know about this book, compels me constantly to seek total, absolute commitment to Christ. To press after that. And Bill Riley, everything on the earth rivals it. Everything on the earth opposes it. Every relationship, every responsibility, every work, every activity, everything on the earth stands against it. God, give me grace that I may commit myself to my Redeemer, who committed Himself to me in the totality of His being. Is that what He did for us? He committed Himself to us in the totality of His being. Everything I know about our Redeemer, everything I know about the grace of God, everything I read in this book compels me, and my heart desires constant, constant communion with my Redeemer. Oh, to know His presence, His fellowship, His direction all the time. To live in uninterrupted communion with the Savior. These things I know are beyond the reach of our experience in this world. I'm fully aware of that. And I'm fully aware that while I live in this body of flesh, I will never have the kind of commitment to my Redeemer that He deserves and He demands and I desire. Not going to happen. And I don't have to remind you that communion with Him, that sweet communion with Him. I'm not going to try to pretend things exist that don't. More often than not, Bobby, it's just not there. More often than not, I think about everything else. More often than not, my mind's 1,000 miles away from Him. More often than not, I live in coldness and indifference and apathy, and my heart's as hard as stone. I wish it were so. That's just fact. That's just fact. But oh, how I long for perfect communion with Him and total conformity to Him. To be like Him. Oh, to be like Him. Is that what we want, or isn't it? Honestly, truly, is it or isn't it? If I know God, that's what I want, to be like Him. And there's no possibility of it happening while I'm here. No possibility of that kind of conformity that He deserves. He demands and I desire. But blessed be God, these things we soon shall have in the completion of His grace in resurrection glory. But the fact that they're unattainable here should never make us content with anything less. Let us not be content with anything until we've arrived at that goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right, here's the fourth word, walk. Let us walk by the same rule. Look at verse 15. As we anticipate the days that God has appointed for us, be they many or few. As we anticipate the days that lie ahead, and for most of us, they will most certainly be far, far fewer than the days that are gone. Frank, I can't tell you how excited I am for you starting work in Cornelius down there. I'm excited for you in that congregation. But I wouldn't trade places with you for the world. My days are about done. Yours too. You who are aging, our days are soon to be ended. But while we walk on this earth, let us walk by the same rule, in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, as Paul describes it in Romans 4. Look here in Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Walk by the very rule by which we began our walk, looking to Christ. Minding the very thing that consumed our hearts and minds when first we were called by His grace, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His glory, His glory. I don't guess, Lindsay, I've ever talked to you much about your personal experience of God's grace. Do you remember when first the Lord revealed Himself in you? Do you remember the excitement? The excitement that stirred your soul. The excitement that pumped your heart. The excitement that gave a spring to your life of speaking of His glory, His grace, honoring Him, serving Him. Let us walk by the same rule. Paul looked backward and forward as he walked with God by faith. The fact is, that's exactly the way we're to view history. History is marked by B.C. and A.D., before Christ and in the year of our Lord. He's the hinge of everything. In our lives, He's the hinge of everything. Before Christ, nothing. In this, the year of our Lord, everything. Before Christ, death. In this, the year of our Lord, life. Before Christ, condemnation. In this, the year of our Lord, no condemnation. Before Christ, emptiness, vanity, meaninglessness. In the year of our Lord, grace and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let us then walk as those upon whom the ends of the world have come, living for Christ, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that brings me to the last word. Look. As we conclude the year and anticipate the future, let us do so counting, and forgetting, pressing and walking and looking. Look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They're motivated by their lust. Their glory is their shame. They live only for what they can get. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. But our conversation, our life is in heaven. How can he say that? How dare you sit? Our life is in heaven. Christ is our life. Our life is in heaven. Watch what it says. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is yonder. And from there, the lofty throne of heaven, we stand on the tiptoe of faith and look with expectancy for Christ, looking for him who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All things in the earth, in hell, and in me. All things in the world and in you. He's able to subdue to himself. We stand in Christ, kept by grace, walking by faith, looking for God our Savior to finish the work he's begun in us in his glorious second advent. Oh, what a blessed hope this is. Soon, our Savior will appear. And when he does, he will change our vile body. This is what it's talking about. Everything connected with earthly humanity. Our vile body. This body in which we live and by which we perform all the evil we perform. This body filled with that which will bring about corruption in time. This body that corrupts. This vile body. Oh God, teach us so to view life in this world. This vile body, this vile existence. I don't mean to view things this way so as to become morbid and useless. I mean view things this way so as to view them as they really are. Merle Hart, your existence in this world, at best, is a vile existence. Some of you fellows, I presume most of you ladies haven't, but probably most of you fellows have been around at some time or another when you had to clean out the septic tank. And you want to get away from it as quickly as you can. And you walk away from it and you can't get away because the stench is still with you. And you go and you pull your clothes off and you take a shower, and the quicker you get the clothes in the laundry and they're washed, the better off to get rid of the stench. That's what he's talking about. Life in this world, at best, is a vile existence. But soon, our Lord Jesus will change our vile body. that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. How on earth is that going to be? According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Oh, blessed counting and forgetting and pressing and walking and looking. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who soon shall appear in his glory and change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Amen.